We saw the apostle setting out his apostolic credentials. He was laying the authority down. I'm an apostle, he said, and what I'm saying to you, I am speaking as an apostle. And having wished grace and peace to the Galatian churches, verse 3, he comes to this. He speaks of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll take it up there. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. So the text then is Galatians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, just taking up the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from verse 3. Now I remind you that the apostle is writing to these churches. It's probably the earliest letter in the New Testament. And he's writing because he says in verse 6, these churches are in grave danger of deserting the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason for this is because false teachers have come in among the churches and are teaching them in such a way as to take them away from Christ. And so this man, not willing just to sit back and let it happen, but with deep pastoral concern for this people, writes to them. And he writes in very passionate terms. If you read the letter, you will see. He writes with his heart blazing. You can feel it. Again and again, he speaks in the most vehement terms in this letter. Well, you can see even in verses 8 and 9, if you let's glance down, he speaks about those who are misleading them. He even wishes eternal damnation upon them. You can see straight away that he's not mincing his words. A spade is a spade with this man. Now, perhaps the most significant thing to me is the way that the apostle confronts this problem. I think perhaps that's the most instructive thing. He doesn't go for the problem directly. He doesn't deal with the issue. I mean, at the moment, you have no idea what the issue is, do you? If you've only read these verses, if you've opened the letter and you've never read it before, you don't have a clue what the problem is. It's not there yet. In fact, he doesn't mention the word which is the troublesome word until he gets well on into chapter 2. And yet, this problem is in his mind, this issue is in his mind all the way through. But where he does start is here. He doesn't start with the problem, he starts with the solution. And the solution to this man is my text. The solution for Paul to all problems in churches, all problems in believers' lives, the solution for every single man, woman, and child is this, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has only one answer, but it is the answer for every condition of man. Now, of course, men don't believe that. They think they need this, or they think they need that. If only they had something like this. If only this was right. No, no, my friend. It's the relationship you have with Jesus Christ that counts. Now, I know you don't believe it if you're an unbeliever. I know you think it's madness. But I'm telling you the truth. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's just one example. And he goes on and on like that. Peter speaks on the day in Acts chapter 4. And he says, there is salvation, whatever that may mean. Everlasting salvation he's talking about. There is, and that's the biggest of all issues, surely, there is no salvation in any other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know you well enough, and I'm a stranger among you and all the rest, but I don't know how you view your own present circumstances as a church, as a people, or individually, but I tell you the answer is in my text. Get this right, Of course, other things have to be put right, I know that, but once this issue is right, once this relationship's right, once you've got this, things will fall properly into place. Without this, nothing will be right. Nothing. I know people think it's money or possessions or this or big house or whatever. My friend, you can have Buckingham House. But if you haven't got this, you've got nothing. Amen. You could be the new president of America. Mrs. Clinton or Mr. Trump. You could be either. You could be both if you want. But if you haven't got this, you haven't got anything. I don't say having this, whatever this is, sorts every issue out and puts everything in the garden lovely. I'm not saying every problem is solved in life. I'm not saying that. But the real matter is solved. And every problem falls into place then. Anyway, let me come to the text. By the way, I did write several years ago a hefty book on the subject this letter deals with, and the title I gave it was Christ is All. I'm not ashamed of that title, I still stand by it. It's Colossians 3:11. Christ is all. And that's what the apostle is saying. So, the great issue for this man, the great concern for this man is whether with his pen, not literally of course, because there weren't pens in those days, whatever, well, actually he was dictating, but let's say with his pen, or whether preaching, or whether in conversation, whatever, this man knew one subject. Of course he spoke about many things, but they all centered upon this, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the text again. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's just opening. This is his greetings. This is the opening remarks. And straight away he's plunging into the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ he's speaking about. And he's speaking of Christ directly. He's setting before these believers the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's very interesting. There are people who think that we should preach the gospel, preach Jesus Christ, so that we can see sinners saved. Well, of course we should. Yes, about that. But you know, my friend, if you want to see the saints edified, if you want to see this, that, or the other, you must preach Jesus Christ. Paul said to a church, Corinthians, I've quoted this to you, and quote it every week, I quote it very often, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what he writes to this church here. Now, what is it about the Lord Jesus? Now, look at the text. These are my notes. These are the texts. The verses here. What is it about the Lord Jesus that he majors on? Does he major on his example? Look at it and see. Does he say, the Lord Jesus, now who set such a wonderful example before us? Many preachers do that. Much preaching is like that. They set Jesus before us as an example. Well, of course, I've got 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. I know Christ is my example. He's the perfect example. I don't deny it. But it's very rare in Scripture, not very often at all, quite rare in Scripture, that he's put before us as an example. But he is, and I don't deny it. Yes, of course he is my example. But that's not what Paul teaches here. He doesn't go for that. He doesn't say Jesus teaches us how to live. I don't know if you know, I think it's Newman's hymn, or one of the hymns of that ilk, talking about Christ, praise to the holiest in the height. He talks about Christ dying, and he says, Christ died that he might teach his brethren how to die. Christ died that he might teach us how to die. I never sing the stuff. He never died to teach me how to die. He died to save me from my sin. He didn't die as an example for me to die. Paul doesn't talk about his example here. Nor does he talk about Christ's teaching here. Now, Christ's teaching is peerless, matchless. There's nothing like it. His enemies said, no man ever spoke like this man. You can't afford his teaching. It's the most wonderful teaching you could ever read. But it's not the teaching of Christ that Paul majors on. What does he major on then? Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. What is he talking about? Well, isn't it, you don't have to guess. This man's an ex-Jew. So he's steeped in the Old Testament. We know what he means when he says he gave himself. He's talking about the sacrificial test system of the Old Testament. The lamb sacrificed for the sins of Israel. He's speaking of that. Behold, the Lamb of God. You remember John the Baptist? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know, these men are all steeped in this. And what they're saying is Christ gave himself, died as a sacrifice. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about the sacrificial death of Christ. He doesn't use the word death. He doesn't use the word blood. But he is speaking of Christ's perfect life yielded up on the cross as a sacrifice for sins. The apostle says, I know you've got issues at Galatia. I know you've got problems there. I know what's going on. But this is the answer. Get your minds and your hearts, your senses fixed upon the sacrificial death of Christ for you. Who gave himself. God's so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. He did not send an angel or a specially created person. He sent his own, his only begotten, the uncreated, the Son of God came. And Christ himself came and gave himself. Paul makes this emphatic here. And he gave himself, says the apostle, for our sins. Now, I remind you that he's dealing with a problem of false teaching in the Galatian churches. You wouldn't have a clue about that from here. You wouldn't have a clue about it. But this is his solution, setting before these believers the sacrificial, atoning, redeeming death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I stress this. This is why preachers must preach Christ and must preach his gospel, must preach his sacrificial death. It is the only solution for all the issues that face mankind. He gave himself for. I don't know whether I've told you already, but the important words in Scripture are not necessarily the long ones. There's some long ones in Scripture. You have one this morning in the reading. Propitiation, that's a very important word. You get justification. These are important words. But the most important words in some senses are the short ones. And here's a short one. For. He gave himself for our sins. Now, I don't want to bamboozle you with science, or Greek in this case, but I'll just mention it to you. There are two Greek words that Paul could have used. We're not absolutely sure which of the two he used. We're not sure whether he used the word hyper or the word peri. It doesn't matter, but these are the two Greek words. Now, it so happens that one of these words is slightly stronger than the other. It doesn't matter because in lots of other texts he uses the stronger word anyway, so we don't have any worry about it. It could mean that Jesus gave himself in sort of some sort of relationship to do with our sins, for some connection with respect to. But the truth is that Jesus Christ gave himself in the place of, on account of. What Paul is speaking of here is what we call substitutionary atonement. He's giving himself in the place of. I asked deliberately if we could close, when I finished, with the hymn Man of Sorrows, because that hymn captures that. Philip Hipless's hymn captures this point. In my place condemned he stood. In my place. Substitute. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. This is what the apostle is saying here. Christ came into the world. He didn't go to the cross by some chance or accident or mistake because Pilate got it wrong or the Jews were nasty. All that's true. But he went there as a substitute. Now, of course, you've got to know your Old Testament to fully appreciate what the man is saying here. Because the Old Testament is the foundation for the new. We build from the old into the new. You see, the Jews were taught day after day, morning and evening, they had the sacrifices, and then on special occasions. And the sacrifices were always the same. The lamb or the bull or the goat was sacrificed. God commanded it. God ordained it. The lamb or bull or goat was sacrificed, and this was in the place of the sinner. Now, it was absolutely ineffective. It never did take away sin. Never once. I mean, the writer to the Hebrews says so. If it would have been effective, he said, they would have stopped. But the fact they went on every year, every day, every morning, every evening, proved that it was ineffective. It was just an illustration. An ineffective illustration, but it was an illustration. And he was telling the Jews, there is a sacrifice coming that will be effective. That God will account that sacrifice to accomplish what these other sacrifices pictured, illustrated. And this is in the apostle's mind. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, was not an example to me. Was not teaching me anything. He was dying in the sinner's place. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. This is what Philip Bliss wrote. Hallelujah, what a savior. Now let's get to grips with this word our. For our sins. My friends, Paul will go on in this letter, chapter 2, verse 20, to say this, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul can in his mind's eye go back to the cross and he can see Jesus hanging there and he can literally say, in my place, you see. He feels that. He knows that. Can you say it? Do you say it? Do you feel it? Have you ever come to the place where you regard the Lord Jesus, you look upon the Lord Jesus as taking your place? You see, because we're all under the wrath of God. I am. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm trying to be honest. My friend read Romans 3. It struck me as I was reading it. It's probably going down like a lead balloon with some of you. You know, it's pretty horrible to start with. Open sepulchres, poison of asps, the way of peace they don't know, no fear of God, the wrath of God is pouring out from Paul. But if you go on, I asked the friend to go on reading, and he went on into chapter 3, way on beyond verse 19, verse 20, and so on. You again get the wonderful declaration of God's mercy and grace in the blood of Christ to take away our sins. You see, Paul is writing to believers. What I'm asking you, my friend, is are you a believer? Well, I believe in God. No, no, no. Have you come to the place where you actually trust Christ? You have cried out to him, take my sins. Have mercy upon me. Forgive me, my sins. Be my substitute. I mean, you all know what a substitute is. Years ago, people didn't know what substitutes were. I remember, I'm old enough to remember football teams, and you had 11 players. If he broke his leg, I remember a cup final in 1954 or whenever it was, a cup final, and the man broke his leg and had to go off the field, and the people had to play with 10 men. It was 11 in that team, and they played with 10. Now, of course, they've got about 25 substitutes, and they keep changing them all day long. But you know how they change the substitute. A man goes out with the board, and he puts up a number. Number 6. Number 6 has to come off, and number 25, whatever it is, goes on. They can't be on the field at the same time. They don't have 12 men. We're talking English football for those who are not well aware of it. I don't know how many are in a baseball. Don't tell me. 15 is a rugby union, but anyway, I won't. But the substitute goes on in the place of. Jesus went on to the cross instead of me, because if he hadn't gone there for me, I would have perished under the wrath of God. That's what the Bible teaches me. So the danger is, reading this text, our sins. Everybody can say, yeah, that's our sins. My friend, you can only say it once you've trusted Christ. Is this clear to you? You can only say it when you trusted Christ. And if you haven't trusted Christ, there's only one person bearing your sins at the moment, and that's you. It's sitting squarely on your head. If you've got any sense, my friend, you would desperately want to get that onto somebody else's responsibility. There is one who can take it. There is one who will take it. His blood will wash away every sin. But you have to cry out in faith, Lord, for me. Don't tell me you don't understand it, because that makes two of us. I don't understand it either. Does anybody understand it fully? We're saved by faith, my friend. Faith. We trust the Savior. And the apostle writing to these believers, remember they're in troubles. They're in problems. And he's reminding them that Christ died in their place. You say, well, I don't see the connection. No, you don't see the connection. I tell you, when Christ is in the right place, when we really understand and feel that Christ has died for our sins and redeemed us from all sin, then everything else falls into place. Let me just give you one issue. Just one issue. Say there's bitterness here. I don't know if there is or not. Nobody's told me. Say there's bitterness amongst you. Two people here in bitter condition and you don't speak to each other. I don't know. Right. You're both professing believers. If you both had your mind set upon Christ and the fact that he forgave you, how can you then not forgive another? If this person is in Christ like me, if she has believed and I have believed, and we're trusting the merits of our Savior, and both of us are hell deserving sinners, and he saved us both, how can I not forgive him or her? See, that's only one issue. The issue here, by the way, was, I'll boil it down very simply, their teachers were wanting him to go to something called works. It was law they were arguing on. Something to do with works. And this man is telling them it's Christ. Christ. And the substitution. And another long word. Vicarious. In the place of. Effective salvation. For our sins. Can you say it, my friend? If not, at the end of the service, no, my friend, now, even as I'm speaking, don't listen to me, just look to Jesus. What have we got to say? Lord, save me. There is no prayer. There's no form of words. But from your heart, you just cry out, Lord, make this true for me. Who gave himself for our sins. Now, Paul could have said, for our sin. The whole weight of it. But he came down to sins. Now, what can I say on this? Well, you know the man, well, you know of the man, you know of him anyway, the man who lost his, was it his wife and his four daughters at sea? You remember the story? You remember the hymn? When peace like a river attendeth my way. When the sun's shining, it's great. When sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well. My sins, this is one of his verses. This is what he found comfort in, the death of four of them, five of them. This is what the comfort. My sins, not in part, but the whole. Sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. My friend, you may say, I don't understand this. I can speak by experience. Some of you can, I think, I hope. Some of you are too young, perhaps. I don't know. It can happen to the youngest. But it's going to come. Bereavement's going to come. And I'll tell you, the thing that comforts you is the thought that Jesus is the Savior who redeemed us and bought us with his precious blood and prepares a place for us in glory and all the rest of it. And it all hangs upon the cross. I speak of what I know. I didn't get out of a book. I got it by painful experience. It really does work, my friend. You know, there used to be a saying, Christianity is not something that the people have tried and found wanting. They've wanted it and not tried it. Not really tried it. It's not Christianity anyway, is it? It's Jesus Christ. My sins, not in part. What a comfort that is, my friend. If you don't know it yet, if you go on long enough in the Christian life, if you are a believer, you will soon find that the devil knows how to remind you of sins. Long, long you thought forgotten. I'll tell you. What's going to be your comfort then? Can you put up Romans 8, please, verse 31 to verse 34, I think it is. Let's see if we can find it. Romans 8. When Satan accuses us, I don't know if we're going to find it. Am I asking something impossible? No. No, carry on. Yes, well, what can be against it? Carry on again, verse 32, please. Yes, go on again, sorry, 33. Here we go. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Go on then, verse 34. Who shall lay anything? What accusation? Here's the apostle's answer. Who is he that condemned? It is Christ. Here's his answer to every accusation. What I'm saying to you is, when the world accuses, when the devil accuses, when other believers accuse, when your own conscience accuses, and it will, my friend, this man's answer, he's writing to the Romans here, it is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, and so on. It is Christ. By the way, that's a poor translation. Every translation is the same, I think. And they put in it is. Paul didn't say it is at all. This is what he said. Who is he that condemned? Christ died. In other words, they put the little sentence in to make it neat and tidy. But Paul can't wait to get to Christ for the solution. Back to my text. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. Redeem us. Now again, you've got to know your Old Testament. Remember the slaves? They could be redeemed, set free. You remember the Israelites in Egypt. They were rescued in the Exodus. They were redeemed. They were set free from slavery. They were brought out of bondage of the worst kind. You see, our sins, my friend, are a bondage to us. They ruin us. They hold us captive. The devil's got us. 1 Timothy, is it 2 Timothy chapter 2? The devil takes us captive at his will. But Christ breaks that power. You know Wesley's hymn? He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. That's how Wesley pictured it. That's how he saw it, Charles Wesley. I was a sinner, he said. I was religious, but I was a sinner. And yet Christ came to me and he broke the power of cancelled sin. He set me free. Redemption. Tremendous words are coming here in the Apostles' text. Redeemed from what? Well, my sins, yes. Redeemed, though, from hell. Well, yes, that's true, but he doesn't actually say that, does he? Of course we're redeemed from our sins, if we trust Christ. Of course the blood of Christ washes away every sin. Of course we're redeemed from damnation and everlasting hell. Wonderful. But he doesn't say it. What he says is, we're delivered from this present evil age. Well, that marks people out when they start talking like that. Do you think this present age is evil? I wonder, do you? A good many people think it's wonderful. Of course they do, my friend. It's the only heaven they'll ever get. Think of that. This age is the only heaven that millions will ever get. Of course there are many pleasant things here. I see children. It's a very wonderful thing to have children. Young people, I was healthy and young once, of course. It's wonderful. This life has many wonderful features. Don't misunderstand me. But this age, the spirit of this age in which we live, the times in which we live, the Bible tells me that this age, this present evil age, is under the dominion of Satan. He's leading men captive. Do you need proof of that? I haven't got to tell you myself, but just turn it on tomorrow and see the news. I don't take a daily newspaper, but if you do, have a look tomorrow. It's full of good stuff, isn't it? Full of good news. Is it? We've got a very strange newspaper then. It's one catalogue of disaster after another. There's wretchedness and misery going on. Don't you know the lot of many people in Great Stookley and Little Stookley and Auchinbury and Huntingdon and all these other places where we live? Don't you know that there's so much misery going on in these lives here? There's ache and pain and abuse going on as I speak to you. Well, you can say, no, I don't believe it. You can say that, but it's true. This age, Paul says, is evil. Strong stuff. But you know the Negro spiritual. This world is not my home. Is it? Or is it your home? For many it is. Paul says Christ has taken us out of this evil age. He's translated us. He's brought us out. Can we have Colossians 1:13-14 put up, please? Colossians 1:13-14. You'll see what he says to the Colossians. Delivered us. Christ has rescued us. Christ has transferred us by his death. When he died on the cross, he wasn't just suffering at the hands of the Romans. He was actually paying the price for my sins and delivering me and rescuing. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Then verse 14. In whom we have redemption, our text. Rescued us. That's what the meaning of the word is. And how do you get it? Through his blood. What do you mean, Paul? Even the forgiveness of our sins. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And it's all according to. Lovely Greek word there. According to. It's all under the will of God. According to. In fulfillment of, in completion of, the will of our God and Father. Christ came into the world, you see, my friend, not as some afterthought, not some accident, not some strange calamity, but God had eternally purposed it. From before the foundation of the world, he had planned to send his Son. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Can we see Hebrews chapter 10, please? from verse 5. But just run through this quickly. Just see the point I'm making. Jesus Christ came into the world and lived and died under the will of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and from verse 5. We'll just run through these verses quickly. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice an offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is Jesus speaking to his Father. Verse 7, please. Then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. You read it in the Old Testament. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Verse 8. And if you go on again, verse 9. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Now verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Can we have verse 14, please? For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is not Paul writing here in the Hebrews. This is another man writing to Jews who have been converted, who are thinking of going back to the law. And he's taking the same course of action that Paul takes with the Galatians. He is showing to his readers that Christ is all. Ephesians 3 verse 11. Can we have that verse up, please? Might as well make use of these modern aids. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 11. It's all according, you see. I'm not making it up. Paul's not making it up. He repeats it according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believing brother or sister, you may be very insignificant in life. I don't know. You may be very important. I don't know. But you may be like me, very insignificant. But you know you're the object of God's everlasting love. Have you ever thought about it? That God so loved you, my friend, before the foundation of the world, that he purposed to give his Son to save you. He so loved you, he so desired to have you, that nothing would hinder him in sending the Lord Jesus. Not merely to live for you, not merely to teach you, not merely to set an example for you, but to take your place and redeem you. But if that isn't mind-boggling, I don't know what is. Most people wouldn't give me the time of day. I'm so lacking in importance. I quite understand it. But God himself spared not his own Son. No wonder the apostle could say, the Son of God loved me. He can't get over it. And he gave himself for me. I hope when we sing that hymn in a few moments, you already feel it in your heart. In my place, condemned, he stood. And think that God everlastingly loved me. There's a hymn you won't know. Oh, why did Jesus show to me? Why? Because of his free, sovereign love and grace. Our God and Father so loved us, brothers and sisters, that nothing would prevent him saving us through the merits and death of his Son. If that doesn't put church problems and church issues and personal responsibilities in the right perspective, nothing ever will. You see, in 50 years' time, this won't matter here, will it? What's happening in your little life, in mine? 50 years' time, I shan't be anywhere near here, will you? Well, some of you will be, but I won't be. Let's take 100 then. That's a speck, isn't it? Eternity gapes before us. What then? I can understand John Newton. When we've been there 10,000 years, he says, we still haven't begun. There's only one conclusion for this man. It must surely all be for the glory of God. Can I see 2 Timothy chapter 1, please, verses 8 to 10? Keeping you awake this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. The gospel, according to the power of God, is going on to verse 9 and 10, I want. The gospel, according to the power of God, God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So as I say, what can be the only response of my heart to this? If I'm a sinner, surely, who's never trusted Christ, there can only be one response. I can't turn my back upon this, can I? My friend, if you're an unbeliever and you turn your back upon this, you're not turning your back upon the wrath of God, I might say, or whatever. You're turning your back upon the most wonderful grace and love that could ever be offered to you. There's a hymn, you might know it. What more can he say than to you he hath said? What more can he say to us? What more can he do for sinners? But of course, the main thought here is for us as believers. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Well, Paul says here, to whom be glory forever and ever. Well, it will be, my friend. It will be, whether you give it or not. It will. Indeed, I look myself upon the judgment of sinners in damnation. You know, you won't like this, but I actually see in this that this somehow works for the glory of God. But I plead with you, don't go there for the glory of God. You can start glorifying God now. What do I mean? One last text, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. This surely is the response of all our hearts if we're truly in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whatever you do then, talking to us as believers, do all to the glory of God. What do I want is the outcome of this text, of this discourse. I mean, the sermon may be no good, but the text is terrific, isn't it? Whatever you say about the sermon, think about the text. I don't think anybody in the world can have a better text than this morning. I haven't been talking about the gentleness of the Queen. Well, the nice people in the royal house. No, I haven't been talking about that. I've been talking about the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ dying in my place and sealing my everlasting pardon with his precious blood. I hope I should go home thinking about it. I'm going home alone, so I can't. Well, I can. I do talk to myself, but some of you are going home with others. You can talk to them about it. Tell them the sermon was useless, but look at the text. What about the text? What about the truth? What about the Lord Jesus here? Isn't it wonderful? Amen. What shall I render to him? What can I do for him? That's how I read this text. I hope it's written in all our hearts, my friend. And I say again, if you have never trusted Christ, don't leave your seat now. Look to Christ now. And then you will be able to say with me, with Paul, if we had the same version, we could all read it, but I'll read it to you. You might like to mouth it in your own heart. I don't care if you speak out loud. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, for my sins, to rescue us, to rescue me from this present evil age, according to the will of my God, our God and Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.